Welcome to Your Cathedral Podcast, a podcast from the Cathedral Church of St. Luke and St. Paul in Charleston, South Carolina. For more information on our church, please visit yourcathedral.org.
Will you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the wind, even as we feel the wind blowing through this room. Come and refresh us, invigorate us, Lord. Open our eyes and our hearts to see you glorified and risen. Speak to us through your word. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill this place. Fill each room where people are, where they're watching this. Fill each one of us to overflowing. And Lord, speak through me now that my words would be your words and your truth would be spoken, heard, and received deep in our hearts here today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So I was in my barbershop the other day, and they were playing 80s and 90s music over the radio while I was getting my hair cut. And is it me, or were there more one-hit wonders in the 80s than in any other decade in human history? I'm pretty sure that's true. Anyway, so while I was sitting there, one of those one-hit wonder songs came on. I don't know if you remember this one, but there was a band called Spandau Ballet. Yeah, that's a very 80s band name. And they had one hit, and their one hit was a song called True. And you can Google it or find it on YouTube or whatever if you really want to torture yourself. The chorus, though, through this whole song is, I know this much is true. I will not try and sing that to you. I know this much is true. The only problem with the song, well, one of the problems with this song, apart from the overly dramatic, very breathy singing, is that the song never actually says what is known to be true. It's a song that leaves one wondering. What does the singer know to be true? Does he know anything to be true? What's true? It's almost as though it was like a theme song for Pontius Pilate, you know, who famously asked Jesus, what is truth? I mean, it's really just a song of angst and doubt. What do I know to be true? How do I know it is true? And these aren't just questions for 80s synthesized pop bands or first century Roman governors, for that matter. These are questions in every human heart. And they aren't questions about the trivialities of life, but these are questions about the deep things. Indeed, the deepest thing. Is God true? Is his love for us true? In other words, is our salvation from death to life, is that true? How do we know this much is true? So we've spent the last 2 weeks in John's first letter. And he comes at this same question of knowing the truth from multiple angles. The truth of God, the truth of his love for his people, the truth of their salvation from death to eternal life. He even says it in his conclusion of the letter in chapter 5, verse 13, saying, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants his readers to know that this much is true. In my sermon from a couple weeks back, I spoke of the knowledge of the truth of God being seen when we, his body, the church, live as Easter people, walking in the light of the risen Christ, not living vicarious, disembodied, disconnected, dissatisfied, dismissive lives, but rather authentic, embodied, connected, grateful, engaged lives of fellowship with one another. And then last week, Patrick spoke of the truth being seen when we abide in God and through abiding become like our Father as His adopted children. And so we don't keep on sinning. We embody God's righteousness. And Patrick spoke of how that has both a vertical and a horizontal aspect, i.e., our uprightness is in relation to God, vertical, and our uprightness is in relation to our brothers and sisters, horizontal. And Patrick was clear on a very important point when it comes to all of this, and that's the order of things. We can abide in God and become like our Father, abandoning sin and practicing righteousness, not in order to be sure of salvation or to become God's adopted children, but because we already are God's adopted children. The truth of that comes first. And as you read 1 John, these themes, they all seem a bit repetitive. In fact, I have to tell you, this was a really hard sermon to write to kind of figure out what new to say. I kind of wrestled with it for hours and hours, late into yesterday afternoon and evening. But perhaps that's because John knows that his readers, his original readers, and then all of us who have read his word since, will keep coming back to the same question. Yeah, but how do I know this much is true? So then we come to our passage for this morning from chapter 3. If you want to open up the Bibles there in front of you in the pew Bible, or if you brought your own Bible, we're in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, it's on page 1022. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. And John makes another pass through these same themes. The word know comes up 6 times in these handful of verses, not to mention the number of times he says true or truth. And 5 times it's the word know is in relation to the people's knowing, and 1 time God's knowing. We'll come back to God's knowing at the end. Knowledge, knowing, knowledge of the truth or confidence is at the core of this passage, is at the core of this whole letter. And don't we need that? Don't we need this peppering of assurance of the truth? And in this passage, we're given this assurance through the same vertical and horizontal ways that Patrick talked about, or we could say that John gives us cruciform assurance. One of the great advantages of preaching here at the cathedral is that the cross of Christ is always over your shoulder as you preach. Even when the words of your sermon seem small or ill-conceived, there's the cross, front and center. The light shining through the stained glass, displaying the cruciform assurance of salvation through perfect love. And I'm sure we've all admired this image. If you're a visitor today, admire. It's very lovely. The image of the cross that's here behind me. But as the commentator Marianne Nye Thompson puts it, God's love and the cross is not simply a thing to be admired, is rather the power that transfers those who have faith from death to life, from the realm of hatred to love. In the cross, we find knowledge of the truth. We know true love because we're truly loved. And having been loved truly, we truly love. And as those who truly love, we know we are truly saved. Moved from death to life, from the realm of hatred to the realm of love. That's cruciform assurance of salvation through love. So what's the truth about love? What is this love truly thing? What does it mean to be loved truly or to truly love? Well, John has an idea. At least first we'll start with what it's not. He has an idea of what false love looks like. He describes that in verse 18. He would call it love in word or talk. And when love looks like that, it betrays something about the heart. It shows, as John describes in verse 16, that the heart is actually closed. There may be a very loving tone, maybe even loving intention. But without substance, it's not love at all. And in fact, it is more like hate, which is another way of saying that one's love for self trumps the love of the other. And to hate one's brother or sister is, verse 15, to commit murder. And it's so easy to fall into this because it doesn't look that bad. Here's an example from my life. So I was in the courtyard not long ago, and I was getting my picture taken along with several other ministers. We were getting our picture taken for a website. We had a official photographer. We were all looking great out here in the courtyard. They wanted to do it here in the courtyard. So we did it here in the courtyard. And while we're in there doing this, a fellow walks up to the gate there on Cummings Street at the courtyard gate. And he was looking for something to eat. And I greeted him lovingly, listened to his request, and then graciously shared that we didn't have any food here or funds that I could give him at that moment. And really, I was just preoccupied. I was preoccupied with what I was doing and didn't have time to be interrupted. I had plenty, of course, of the world's goods, as we read in verse 17. I had plenty of the world's goods, pretty easily to hand if I really tried. And I saw a brother in need. For goodness sake, he came right to my doorstep. But I turned him away empty-handed. I loved him. My tone was lovely, gracious. But it was word and talk. And I left him hungry and empty-handed. That was not love at all. Indeed, my heart was closed to him. And in that moment, I was dwelling in the realm of hatred. Or to use the haunting words of John in verse 14, I was abiding in death. From the outside, the words and tone I used, they seemed really, really loving. But that young man left dejected and diminished. And it was only the thin end of the wedge that leads to murder, to being like Cain and of the evil one, verse 12. So what happens next? Well, so that whole thing, it's just gnawed at me. It gnawed at me that day. It's continued to gnaw at me. I mean, it's made its way into a sermon. But where that encounter takes me, took me and takes me, is to the cross. In the cross, I am convicted of what I did or didn't do, for that matter. But more than conviction, that doesn't even quite get to it. It moves me. The cross moves me, like transports me. It moves me from abiding in death and causes God's love to abide in me, to use John's phrase. And it so moves me from death to life. The cross does a work in me. There's power in the cross. It shows a love that isn't just word or talk, but it is true love in substance. And before we get too romantic about the cross and the love of Jesus that he shows there, let's remember the full picture of the cross. It's messy. The passion and cross of Jesus is a messy thing. Just go to Gethsemane and you see it on full display. What is he like there? He's sweating blood. He's pleading with his Father, if there's any other way, can this cup pass from me? yet he's moved to put his own will down and follow the will of his Father and lay down his life. That's how we know love. By this, verse 16, we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And so this takes me to another story from earlier this week. So Tuesday morning, I'm here. I got here early. I was sitting in the courtyard before our staff meeting. Beautiful morning. What I call like a no temperature day. You know what I mean? Like you feel like you're indoors even though you're outdoors kind of day. Sun shining. It's a beautiful day. I've got my Bible and my journal. I'm just spending some time with the Lord, reading his word, writing in my journal. The sky was blue, not a cloud in the sky. The flowers were blooming. The birds were singing. I was really enjoying my time reading my Bible, writing in my journal. And then a friend happened by and came into the courtyard, and we struck up a chat. We were having a lovely chat. It was really turning out to be the most marvelous of mornings. And then came the interruption. A fellow rode into the courtyard on his bike. He was clearly homeless. He came over to where I was sitting, and he began talking to me in that really fast-paced, kind of nervous way, and like, oh, aren't you this somebody? I was here before, and I remember this place and all this stuff. Having this whole long spiel before I was able to sort of just say, you know, how can I help you? And after some back and forth, we arrived at the fact that he needed something to eat for himself and for a friend who wasn't there, but he needed a meal for himself and a friend. And I have to be honest with you. My initial thought as I interacted with this man wasn't compassion. I was sort of, Lord, is there any way this cup can pass from me? What I was feeling was disappointment. I was feeling a touch of frustration at the interruption. I was not exactly showing a charitable attitude, once again. Love wasn't my initial response, but something did break me out of my frustration and cause me to close my books and open my heart. Get up from my pleasant seat and to find a way to get this man and his friend a meal. Thanks be to Uber Eats. I say this, something broke in me and broke me out. Because I don't want you to hear the story and think, oh, I was noble in my actions. I think a better word to use for what happened that morning in that simple act was that I was moved. Moved by the cross, moved to compassion. I was moved from death to life, from one realm to another, the realm of hatred to the realm of love. And as messy and as halting as it may have been, I mean, listen, my word and talk was not that loving. I seemed a lot less loving probably in that episode than I did in the other one that I told you about. But I did love that man indeed and in truth. And by loving that man indeed and in truth, that was cruciform living. And friends, I wonder, do you have similar stories? Stories in your life that you need to replay or have been replaying. Are you unsure of the truth? Is your heart condemning you, or is it convicting you and taking you to the cross? You want to know if it's true? See how you can be moved. There was nothing in me that moved me. At the cross, do you see and know that you are loved? Truly, so that you can truly love. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And hear these words of John, if your heart is troubled. Here's that word of knowledge that God has, verses 19 and 20. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him, that being God. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. And He says at the very end, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. He did not leave us as orphans. We are His adopted children. And we know that because He has given us another helper, He says in our gospel lesson. And who is that Spirit? The Spirit of truth. That takes us to the cross. And at the cross, we are moved. And I know this much is true. Amen.